Ever notice that when your cup of happiness is full, someone always jogs your elbow?
Oh, man.
We are bombarded with ads on television telling us to get this, we need this, buy this. Social media, you see all your friends' pictures and they're going here and they're going there and they're doing that. And you're saying, I thought my life was good until...
We've all been there, but it begs this question.
When is something simply a desire, and when is it coveted?
Welcome to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp. Here, we hope you'll find answers to some of life's everyday struggles. You can learn more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. When does the desire for things we love, even something seemingly innocent, become coveting? This week, Charles Tapp continues with the fourth part in this series, God versus Money, A Battle for the Heart, and helps navigate what this really comes down to with his message, to covet or not to covet.
When we first began this series, God versus Money, A Battle for the Heart, I told you something that I'm going to share with you again today. And that is simply this, that I believe that this series, for many of us, is an extremely challenging one. And I say this because whenever you're dealing with issues of money, issues of stuff, and God is in the equation, there are always issues of the heart. And when it comes to issues of the heart, they are never, ever easy. You see, issues of the heart, they involve our minds, they involve our emotions, they involve our will, they involve our affections, even our conscience. Now, this is why the great wise man Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 that we should guard our hearts, because out of our hearts, Solomon says, for all the other issues of our lives. A heart that Solomon refers to here is that ruling center of our lives. Basically, it's everything that makes you and me who we really are. It's one of my favorite theologians, Warren Wiersbe, put it. He refers to the heart as the master control of our lives. You see, for thousands of years, Jewish people have prayed a prayer known as the Shema, which serves as the centerpiece for their morning as well as their evening devotional time with God. And part of this prayer of the Shema is found in the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 4 and verse 5. And I want us to just turn there briefly for a moment as we take a look at a portion of the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and verse 5. Look at what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God, here it is, with all your what? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Even Jesus quotes from the Shema in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, when he says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. For this, Jesus said, is the first and the greatest commandment. See, the Hebrews possessed a very high view of the heart. As a matter of fact, ancient Israelites didn't have a word for brain that we know of. Instead, they imagined that the intellectual activity of a person took place not in the head and the mind, but in one's heart. For instance, in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is said to dwell not in the mind of a person, but wisdom is said to dwell in that person's heart. For in the biblical view, the heart is where we feel feelings. The heart is where we think thoughts. And the heart is where we make our decisions, all of which are based on our inner desires. And with all that being said, the words of the psalmist in Psalm 14 and verse 1 takes on an even deeper meaning. For it says, a fool has said where? In his heart, that there is no God. Please don't miss this. In other words, the fool has left absolutely no room for doubt, but rather believes in everything that makes him who he is, that there is no God. And by the way, the opposite of doubt is not faith. Did you know that? The opposite of doubt is certainty. And the word of God does not say that the just shall live by his or her certainty, but it says the just shall live by what? His faith. So doubt is not a sin. Doubt is the part of our journey of faith. For when you doubt, it leaves room. But when you say with all your heart, there is no God, you have left no room for doubt. And when it comes to our human heart, the prophet Jeremiah says this. He says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things, and none of us really knows how wicked our hearts are. And as we mentioned at the beginning of this series, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is clear that our treasures, whatever you and I place the greatest value in, is simply an indication of the condition or the nature of our hearts. So what you value the most and what I value the most is a clear indication of the condition of my heart. That's why Jesus says, if you want to know where your heart is, if you want to know what you really value, find your treasure, because your heart, everything that makes you who you are, is wrapped up in that. But what makes today's message even more challenging than the previous ones in this series is that they have focused on a battle of things that have been concrete, tangible things like money and stuff and the role that these things play in our lives. But today's message deals with the greatest battle that you and I will ever have, not with things, but with our thoughts. It is the battle of our thoughts. Let's go to the book of Exodus chapter 20. If it sounds familiar, it is, because this is where we find God's Ten Commandment law. Exodus chapter 20, looking at verse 17. Look at what it says. You shall not what, everybody? Covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And in those days, women were property, nor his what? Male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey. Today, it would be his car. And some of you have some nice cars. Got some nice donkeys. Nor anything what? That is your neighbor's. I like my car too. It may have a dent on the right passenger side, but you know what my car doesn't have? A car payment. Hallelujah. Out of the 10 precepts given by God to his people at Mount Sinai, the 10th and the final one, which forbids coveting more than the other nine, is aimed directly at our hearts. And I say this because by prohibiting coveting, it reveals not so much about what we must do, but rather it reveals how we should think. For it focuses on the inner man, the inner person, and it allows us to get a look at who we really are, not on the outside where everybody can see, but it allows us to find out who we are on the inside, where it really counts, who we are in our hearts. So coveting is not so much about doing. Coveting is about wanting. Unlike murdering, unlike stealing, unlike lying, these are concrete acts of behavior. This commandment of coveting is about our thoughts. It's about our feelings. It is about our inner desires that no one has access to. For the sin of coveting, although it is about desires, it's about a whole lot more than just our desires. Why do I say that? Because the ability that you and I possess to desire something was placed in us by our Creator. So desires are a good thing. But the sin of coveting takes our desires and our wants to a level not only where they dishonor God, but where they can potentially damage and harm and hurt others. So the question that really needs to be asked today is simply this: when is something simply a desire, and when is it coveting? I don't know about you, I love potato chips. Raise your hand. Let me just go on record here. Potato chips, eating potato chips is not a sin, okay? My favorite potato chip, barbecue. Anybody with me? Just one person? Two? Not just barbecue, but ripples. You know what I have, the ripples? I have been known to eat, now confession is good for the soul. I have been known to go into the grocery store, you know those big bag of potato chips? And while I'm shopping, I open it up. And by the time I get to the cashier, she looks at me like, I've eaten just about the whole bag. There's nothing better than barbecue potato chips. Can I get a witness today? Somebody wants potato chips for lunch now. You know, back a few years ago, Lay's Potato Chip Company came out with a tremendous ad campaign with a tremendous slogan that said, I bet you can't just eat what? One. And they didn't lie. There's something about a potato chip. When was the last time you opened a bag of potato chip, took one out, fold up the bag, and put it away? If you raise your hand, you know you're not telling the truth. There's something about a potato chip that just makes you want to, you know. So here's the question. Is that coveting? I don't think it is, praise God. I think that's simply having a craving. I love the way the commentator put it. He said, I believe this was John Piper, he says, covetousness, which is the act of coveting, means desiring something other than God, but in the wrong way. And by wrong way, he means in a manner that negatively impacts not only our vertical relationship with him, but it also has the impact to potentially negatively impact our relationship that is horizontal, our relationship with one another. And although the sin of coveting is first mentioned in Exodus chapter 20, the last commandment in verse 17, it is not the first act of covetousness that I found in scriptures. As a matter of fact, the first act, I believe, is in Genesis chapter 3, where we have our first parents in the Garden of Eden. You know the scenario where Eve has this encounter with the enemy, the serpent, regarding the fig tree, or the tree rather, that God had placed in the garden that was forbidden. It was the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And the conversation between Eve and the serpent went something like this. The serpent said, didn't God say that you couldn't eat from every tree in the garden? Eve responds, we can't eat from every tree but one. If we eat or touch it, it will die. The serpent responds, God doesn't know what he's talking about. He just doesn't want you to know what he knows. And then in verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of his fruit, ate it, and gave some to her husband. Now, if this is not a classic case of the sin of covetousness, I don't know what is. Again, to covet doesn't mean to simply have a desire for something, but it means that you desire something so much that you're willing to disobey God to get it. And please don't miss this. And whether you and I realize it or not, at that moment, when we decide to covet something, to desire something to such a degree that we're willing to disobey God, at that moment, our allegiance has now shifted. Our devotion, our worship for God has now shifted from God to that thing. And that thing, at that moment, becomes our God.
You're listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, To Covet or Not to Covet. And if you're enjoying this message or you'd like to find others like it, you can find out more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. We'll conclude with the rest of his message right after this.
I'm going to take a moment and just recommend that you breathe. Now, there are all kinds of breathing techniques that you can use. One is count to 10, you know, breathing in, count to 10, breathing out, kind of hold it in the middle, you know, breathing in His grace and breathing out His praise. Whatever you choose, breath is really important. And this time of year, you know, you may have a cold or you may have the flu and it's restricting your breathing. So you know just how important that is. God has given you that breath. In Acts, Paul wrote this, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." And so take a moment and take a deep breath and stay encouraged.
To get more encouraging content, go to WGTS919.com.
This is Simple Truths for Life. And when does the desire for things we love, even something seemingly innocent, become coveting? Charles Tapp gets to the heart of this issue as he continues with the rest of his message, to covet or not to covet.
To desire something to such a degree that we're willing to disobey God, at that moment, our allegiance has now shifted. Our devotion, our worship for God has now shifted from God to that thing. And that thing, at that moment, becomes our God. Which means when you and I have a desire that is so intense that we're willing to disobey God, we have made that thing our idol. And this is the issue that the Apostle Paul was dealing with the believers at Colossae. Colossians chapter 3, let's look at it. Verses 1 to verse 5. He says, If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ now in God. We have taken on Christ's death, his resurrection. So he says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him where? In glory. Now look at verse 5. Therefore, in other words, based on everything I've just told you, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and what? Covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. One of the ways to discern idolatry in your desire is when your desire begins to feel as though it is your right to have what you want. And at that moment, our desire shifts from being a desire to now becoming a demand. Now you believe you deserve to have this. There's a story, I don't know how many of you are familiar with this story of King Ahab and Jezebel in 1 Kings chapter 21. Turn there quickly, 1 Kings 21. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near next to my house. And for it, I will give you a vineyard better than it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." Verse 3, stay with this story. "But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you.'" What's going on here? Ahab sees this vineyard that he wants. Naboth said, "You can't have it. I'm not going to sell it. It's part of the legacy of my family. I don't care why you want it. I don't care how much money you're willing to give me for it." There are some things that are priceless. Amen? There's some things you can't put a price tag on. For their value is not in what you pay for it. It's the intrinsic value of what it really means to you. But they went back and forth, and finally Ahab gave up and went home. Read the rest of it. Listen, whoever says the Bible is a boring book, you have just told everybody you have not read it. So he goes home. He looks depressed. His wife Jezebel said, "What's wrong?" He tells her the story. She says, "Don't worry about it. I got this." So she now writes a letter in his behalf, signs it with his name, put his seal on it, and sends it to the authorities to say that Naboth has blasphemed not only the king, but that he has blasphemed God. Then he gets two witnesses to corroborate their story. They arrest Naboth. He's tried. He's found guilty, and they kill him. They execute him. Do you know what happens next? King Ahab goes and confiscates the vineyard, the one that he wanted. You see, you thought eminent domain was a new thing. Oh, no. Jezebel and Ahab took eminent domain to another level, for they were willing to kill to get what they desire. But when you think about it, isn't our culture, isn't our economy built and driven on this thing called coveting? We are bombarded with ads on television telling us to get this, we need this, buy this. Social media, you see all your friends' pictures, and they're going here, and they're going there, and they're doing that, and you're saying, "I thought my life was good until..." On the internet, you got all the pop-up ads, and then you thought your house was fine, you thought your home was adequate, until you started watching HGTV, and now they tell you need to take out a wall so that you can have a more open design. But before they told you that, you thought your house was just fine. So now you begin to covet a home with an open design. You see, our culture tells us that what we have is not enough. I've got to have what somebody else has. You thought you were fine until... I love what Mark Twain says. He says, "In order to make a man or a boy covet something, all you've got to do is make that thing difficult to attain. Take it out of their reach, and they would want it all the more." Think about it. You can't have that. And once they tell you you can't have it, your mind is what? Focus on, "I got to have it. I've got to have it. I've got to have it." And in our culture today, we think the more stuff we have is a sign of success. I was reading this past week, and I came across a poem on true success. Look at what it says. "Success is speaking words of praise and cheering other people's ways and doing just the best you can with every task and every plan. It's silence when your speech would hurt, politeness when your neighbors curt. It's deafness when the scandal flows and sympathy with others' woes. It's loyalty when duty calls. It's courage when disaster falls. It's patience when the hours are long. It's found in laughter and in song. It's in the silent time of prayer, in happiness and in despair, in all of life and nothing less, we find the thing we call success. That's success. Not in coveting, not in wanting what someone else has, but in being content to have a life that pleases God and uplifts fellow man. But what I found interesting, that despite God having a clear command to abstain from the sin of covetousness, it appears to be a type of coveting that God not only permits, but there is a type of covetousness that God wholeheartedly promotes. And Paul talks about this aspect of coveting in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. And I want to read it this morning from the King James Version. Look at what he says here. He says, but do what? Covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Paul is saying here that there is a type of coveting that God approves of. And 1 Corinthians 12 is all about the gifts of the Spirit. It's all about the gift of faith and the gift of teaching and the gift of hospitality and the gift of discernment. Paul says, if you see something that somebody else has and you want it, let it be one of these things. One of these things that can bring honor to God and uplift your fellow man. But when it comes to coveting other things, so much so that you're willing to do it, despite what God has said, you are now placing that thing in your life as God. And you have shifted your allegiance from the God of heaven to that thing. There should be nothing in this life other than God that we place such value in that we would be willing to lose our lives for it. To covet or not to covet. And because coveting is one of those sins that people can't really see, it's on the inside, which means it's even more dangerous. It is the greatest battle you and I will fight. But I challenge God's people today to place our allegiance not in things, but in God. And there's a reason why this commandment is the last one, because it sums up the first nine. All the other nine commandments are wrapped up in this one commandment, do not covet. If we don't covet, we can keep all the other nine. But this is the foundational one, because this is about our desires. This is about what we want. And when we allow Jesus to reign on the throne of our hearts, it enables us to pray the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, not my desire, but your will be done.
You've been listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, To Covet or Not to Covet. And if you want to listen again or share it with someone, you can find these messages on Apple Podcasts and also on Spotify. Or visit us online at simpletruthsforlife.com. Now here's what we're working on for next week.
How many of you, especially going through some very difficult and trying times in your life, is one thing to hear, God is with you, but can you imagine if Jesus came and sat beside you?
Next week, Charles Tapp begins a brand new series of messages to help you find that thing that may be missing in your faith journey, as he shares part one of Going Deeper, Reaching Wider, experiencing the presence and power of the Holy Spirit with his message, The Missing Link.